Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In St. Paul's epistle to the Galatians, really the whole epistle, we have one of the clearest testimonies in the New Testament of the doctrine of justification by faith, which has been called the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. Where it is taught and believed correctly, there the church stands. Where it is mangled in some way, there the church falls. So not only is it a very important doctrine, the foundational doctrine, really, of Christianity, it's also a very practical doctrine, as we see from the exchange in the second lesson this evening between St. Paul on the one hand and St. Peter on the other hand. Now let's walk through this text and see. The gospel of Christ had reached the city of Antioch in Syria to the north of the land of Israel. Antioch, that city where they were first called Christians, a new word for a New Testament church. The gospel had gone there to those mostly Gentiles, although there were also some Jews there in Antioch in the Christian church. They believed the gospel. And when the Gentiles there believed the gospel, no one told them that they were now supposed to go back to the Old Testament and adopt all of the things that the law of Moses talked about, like the men being circumcised or all of them abstaining from certain foods, the kosher eating laws that we're familiar with, no pork, no shellfish, etc. No one told those Gentile Christians that they were now expected to live like Old Testament Jews. And they didn't. They ate pork like you and I do. They didn't observe the Old Testament law, and that was good. It was fine if they wanted to abstain from pork or other meats. They could be vegetarians if they wanted. They could be vegans, or they could eat whatever meat was set before them. None of that matters in the New Testament church. And it was all going fine. In fact, Isaiah had talked about these Gentiles coming into the Christian church in the Old Testament. You heard one of the verses that Isaiah prophesied. He said, "Surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength." Now that wasn't just for Gentiles, but it was also for Jews. But notice what Isaiah says. "Not in the law of Moses I have righteousness and strength, not in circumcision, not in eating the right foods. In the Lord I have righteousness and strength." And so it was going along fine until some Jewish Christians at that time, only about 15 years or so after the ascension of Christ, came to Antioch from Jerusalem. They were sent from James. We're not exactly sure what James's role was in sending them or in endorsing their beliefs, but they belonged to what was called the circumcision, or the circumcision party. It was a group of Jewish Christians who still believed that in addition to believing in Jesus as the Christ, you still had to go back to the Old Testament and keep the law of Moses, including the laws of circumcision and the right foods to eat, etc. Men came up to Antioch from Jerusalem, from James, from this circumcision party, and suddenly the behavior in Antioch changed. Peter had visited Antioch before these other men came and was eating together with the Gentiles, sitting down at the table with all the Christians, eating whatever was placed before them, not kosher, not Old Testament dietary laws at all. And Peter was glad to do that. He had been told, directly by Jesus in a vision that all foods are now clean and that the Gentiles themselves are also clean through faith in Christ Jesus. And that's what he'd been teaching and preaching. Fine, until these men came from James, from the circumcision party, and for whatever reason, Paul tells us that Peter was afraid of those men, afraid to oppose them, afraid to offend them, afraid they might think he was doing things wrong. And so he withdrew from the Gentiles and stopped eating together with them. If that weren't bad enough, the other Jews saw Peter, the great apostle, and said, "Oh, we've been eating with the Gentiles here too, but, well, Peter's not anymore. I guess we shouldn't be either." And so even though they kept teaching and believing, "We're saved, we're justified by faith alone in Christ," they started acting differently. Like, you also have to obey the Old Testament law of Moses to be saved. That's called hypocrisy. Saying one thing, pretending one thing, but believing another. Even Barnabas, Paul says, was carried away by their hypocrisy. Barnabas was one of the ones who welcomed Paul into the Christian church after his conversion from being a persecutor of Christians. Barnabas was the one who went along with Paul on his first missionary journeys. Even he was led astray by Peter's behavior, by his hypocrisy. So Paul couldn't just sit back and watch it happen. Too much was at stake. If you want to eat pork, again, fine. If you don't, fine. And back then, if you want to be circumcised, fine. If you don't want to, fine. It doesn't matter. But the moment you believe or lead other people to believe that doing those external things is part of what's necessary to be saved, to be counted just or righteous by God, now you've gone seriously astray. Even worse, you've actually broken away from Christ. And Peter, by his behavior, was leading both Jews and Gentiles to believe that their relationship with God depended on keeping the law. The Jews thought, clearly believing in Christ isn't enough. We have to go back to the law. The Gentiles thought, well, clearly we were wrong. Believing in Christ isn't enough. We now have to go back to the law in order to earn God's favor. So Paul confronted Peter, not in private, but to his face and before them all. Private sin is to be rebuked privately. Public sin, sins which have the potential of leading other people astray, need to be confronted publicly. And he said, "If you, though you are a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews?" In other words, Peter, you know that you've abandoned the Old Testament ceremonial law. You know you don't follow it meticulously like you used to before Jesus came along. You've been living like the Gentiles for some time now. Why are you now teaching the Gentiles that to be a true Christian, you need to live like the Jews? It's hypocritical, and it doesn't make sense. Although we are Jews by nature, Paul says, because he and Peter were Jews by birth, and not Gentile sinners, not those people who didn't know God, who used to worship false gods, we're Jews. We know better. We know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we too have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. We, Paul says to Peter, were the good people, the decent people, the righteous people of the world. Because we were Jews, we had the law, the Ten Commandments, and all the others. Still, even as Jews who were righteous in a way, externally, by the law, we know better. We know that we can't be justified by trying to keep the law because we don't actually keep it. We've broken it. We've learned that justification comes only by faith in Christ Jesus. And so, for that reason, we've believed in Him. We've believed in Christ to be justified, not in the law to be justified. Because, as Paul writes, no flesh, no human being will be justified by doing the works of the law, since all have sinned. Again, one of the clearest passages in the whole Bible, making it clear that there's one and only one way for anyone to be judged righteous by God, the great judge. And that's by trusting in Christ. And that's also what Isaiah meant when he wrote at the end of the first lesson you heard tonight, "In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." Not in themselves or in their own works, but in the Lord they shall be justified. And who? All the descendants of Israel. But he's not talking about physical descendants of Israel here, because what had God just said? "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth." All who look to Christ Jesus for forgiveness, for God's favor, for righteousness, for justification, all who seek to be justified through Christ are the true descendants of Israel. But Paul continues the argument, "But if, while seeking to be justified through Christ, even we ourselves were found to be sinners, then Christ would be a minister of sin." In other words, we have been seeking to be found righteous before God through faith in Christ. But what? Is that not enough in reality? Do we also have to keep the law in order to be justified? Is it not by faith alone, as we have believed and taught up until now? If we're not righteous before God by faith in Christ, if we believers in Christ still have to do something else in order to be justified before God, then actually Christ would be a minister of sin, just another lawbreaker, not a savior at all. God forbid, Paul says. "But if I build up again the things which I tore down, I make myself a transgressor." I tore down the law as a way to be justified, says Paul. God instructed us to do it. I stopped trusting in the law and in my own works and trusted instead only in Christ. What? Should I build up the law again? Should I resurrect the law again? Should I rely on it in order to be found righteous? If I do that, Paul says, I make myself a transgressor. But while I may be able to do the things that the law says outwardly, I certainly can't do them inwardly. I can stop eating pork, but you and I both know that won't make me righteous before God. I will be convicted as a sinner if I go running back to the law for its judgment. "For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. I live, yet it is no longer I, but Christ lives in me. For the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The law required me to lead a sinless life. It told me I would be righteous before God if I obey the law always and perfectly. but I know I haven't done that. So the law pronounced a death sentence against me. But Christ Jesus took the law's condemnation on himself, bore my sins, and then was crucified while bearing them. Through the law, a death occurred. Christ's death. That means that all the law's requirements were satisfied in Christ, by Christ. And now I have been baptized into Christ. I have been brought to trust in Christ, united with him by faith. So tightly are we bound together that I have actually been crucified together with him as far as the law is concerned. I died to the law. I died to sin. The law can no longer condemn me because I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. Obviously, Paul says, I'm still alive, but it's really no longer my life. It's Christ's life, his goodness, his righteousness that count before God, his love for me that is now working in me. He did all the works the law required. He paid the penalty the law required. And I, as a believer in him, reap all the benefits. Through faith, we say. Otherwise, if it's not through faith alone, then it's by works. And if it's by works, then I have nullified the grace of God. I've made it worth nothing. Made God's grace worthless. And Christ has died in vain. He might as well not have come at all if we can earn God's favor by the things we do. But that's nonsense. Christ came into the world precisely because it was the only way for any of us poor sinners to be saved, not by us keeping the law, but by fleeing from the law and running to Christ for refuge. Now, even though it meant opposing and rebuking the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul had to get this doctrine across to Peter and to the Christians in Antioch and to the Galatians to whom he's writing in this epistle, who were starting to fall into the exact same error, thinking they had to go back to the law of Moses, to the law of circumcision, if they wanted to be saved. They did that. So many people did that because human nature, human reason, always tend to think that you satisfy God by keeping his law, by doing good things, by avoiding evil things. But learn the lesson from the Apostle Paul and relearn it over and over again as necessary. You don't satisfy God by keeping the law or by avoiding sin. You satisfy God by trusting in Christ who satisfied the law for you. As Luther wrote in his commentary on Galatians chapter 2, I recommend that you read it sometime, but here's just a small example. Faith takes hold of Christ and has him present, enclosing him as the ring encloses the gem. And whoever is found having this faith in the Christ who is grasped in the heart, him God accounts as righteous. This is the means and the merit by which we obtain the forgiveness of sins and righteousness. Because you believe in me, God says, and your faith takes hold of Christ, whom I have freely given to you as your justifier and savior, therefore be righteous. Thus God accepts you or accounts you righteous only on account of Christ in whom you believe.